You're listening to WWBC, COCO, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, and Palm Bay, 100.7 FM.
Russia's invasion of Ukraine has disrupted the global economy, sparked fears of world war, and pumped gas prices to record highs. There are personal costs as well. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. Aside from the lives already lost in the fighting, the conflict in Ukraine has revealed a conflict of interest at the heart of an increasingly common practice. Writing recently at The Atlantic, Allison Motluck describes how, in recent years, Ukraine has become an international surrogacy hub. Prospective parents from the U.S., China, Germany, Australia, and other countries have rushed to take advantage of Ukraine's lax surrogacy laws, hiring less wealthy women there to gestate their children. By some estimates, around 2,500 such arrangements are made each year in Ukraine. One large fertility clinic in Kyiv reported that they expect 200 surrogate babies to be born in the next 3 months. None of the intended parents of those babies foresaw a Russian invasion. Like COVID did in early 2020, this war has disrupted the supply chain, something you say out loud until you realize the product is a human being. In the last few weeks, surrogate mothers across Ukraine have been forced to choose between doing what's right for themselves and their families and following the contractual demands of paying parents that are thousands of miles away. Many of these women have refused to move since that would separate them from loved ones in harm's way. Others fled after the clinics in charge of their pregnancy shut down. Still others are debating whether to seek refuge in other countries, knowing that their baby's legal status and ultimate fates would be uncertain. Now, of course, there's a third party whose interests aren't often considered, particularly in this kind of media coverage. The unborn babies. Where are their rights? What say do they have in all of this? If they make it to their intended buyers, what will they think of being the result of a risky commercial transaction? And if they don't make it, quote-unquote, home, what fate awaits them? Maybe something similar to the dozens of surrogate babies stranded in Ukraine in 2020 after COVID-19 hit. Now, all of this reveals just one of the central problems with our limited ethical deliberations over artificial reproductive technologies, such as surrogacy. We tend to assume best-case scenarios. Moral dilemmas, however, rarely happen in the best-case scenario. That's just not how the world works. The hardest decisions we make in life are during times of chaos and conflict, when illness, financial hardship, family trouble, or war make it incredibly hard to do the right thing or to even know what the right thing is. We've approached surrogacy as if the women contracted to carry the children are always informed, never under financial pressure, protected by contracts that can handle extenuating circumstances like war and pandemics, that the wishes of the intended parents will never conflict with their best interest, that no lasting emotional bonds to the baby will be formed, that no coerced abortions will ever happen, and of course, that no one's country is invaded. When any of these assumptions prove wrong, a terrible human cost is exacted. Recently, my colleague Shane Morris interviewed pro-life author and speaker Stephanie Gray Connors on his Upstream podcast about her new book, Conceived by Science. The book and the conversation details the ethical problems with both in vitro fertilization and surrogacy. One of the principles Stephanie emphasizes is that good desires don't justify immoral actions. It's natural for couples to want children of their own and tragic when they can't conceive or carry them. Still, that's not a license to bring children into the world by any means, including by technologies that treat children as a commercial product, or another human as a supplier, or which abandons children or so-called excess embryos. The unfolding crisis for surrogate mothers in Ukraine is a sad reminder of what happens when people are treated as instruments rather than image bearers, as means instead of ends. But ultimately, it's the children who always pay for our failed transactions. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Jesus gave us 39 parables. 11 of them deal with material things, with stuff. 28% of the time when Jesus spoke and talked, he was talking about stuff, materialism, money. He talked about property. He talked about employees. He talked about employers. He talked about investment. He talked about security. 28% of the time, at least, when Jesus uttered anything, it dealt with material stuff. Isn't that something?
The truth is, the teachings of Jesus shine a light on your finances. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Yum begins his message, Money Makes Us Fools, and shares how focusing on your relationship with Christ will help you have a healthy relationship with money. So stay where you are. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in just a moment. Before we get to today's message, we're excited to tell you that this past year has been the most significant in the Winning Walk history. More people than ever are responding to the instabilities of life with hearts and minds open to the good news, the proven truth of God's Word. But now is not the time to let up. As we approach the close of our financial year on March 31, we need your help to finish strong, fully prepared for what God has in the coming months. And thanks to a $50,000 challenge, your gift today goes further to help more people discover the proven truth of God's Word. So call today to give and meet this challenge in full before the month ends. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word winning to 41411. Text winning to 41411. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Money Makes Us Fools.
Open your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel according to Luke. Dr. Luke is writing. Chapter number 12, beginning with verse 13. Luke 12, 13 following. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to them, "Man, who appointed me to be a judge or an arbiter over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has abundance does his life consist of his or her possessions." Invite you to kneel with me if you can as we prepare for the teaching of the word. Father, we get lost in this world. We get things in front that belong behind and things behind that belong in front. Lord, we make an A-plus in stating our priorities, but in living those out, how we stumble and fall and miss the mark so many, many times. Lord, not only remind us today, but speak to us and through us today. Let your word be heard. Give it unction and power, touched by your Holy Spirit, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in baskets of silver. Beautiful flowing verse, isn't it? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in baskets of silver. The picture here we receive in Proverbs is one that King Solomon must have been familiar with. When a potentate or a wealthy king would have a celebration, invite all of his peers to come, other kings, other leaders, to sit around his table, many times they would take silver and they would have their craftsmen to make them into baskets of silver. And in those baskets of silver, they would take gold and melt it, and they would shape it in the form of apples, and they would put those baskets of silver in those baskets. They would put golden apples, real gold. And the king, when they got through the meal, would sort of say with the back of his hand, if anyone would like to take an apple home with you, It's sort of a souvenir, a memento of this occasion. They never had any apples left. And the writer of Proverbs is saying here, a word rightly crafted at the right time, with the right unction, with the right sincerity, properly spoken, is like an apple of gold. We know the pen is mightier than the sword. Words are powerful things, but someone has spoken a word in the life of, I dare say, every one of us here. And they affirmed something. They encouraged something. They applauded something. They spoke truth into you, encouragement into you, a belief into you, and a belief into me. And that moment in your life, that was a life-changing moment. That was like an apple of gold, right? I can remember a coach I had in junior high school. And they were giving out the Letterman Awards, and I was the youngest person on the team in a class below all the other players. And when I got my reward, he said, Edwin's going to be a player because he hustles. That's all I had was hustle. No talent, no athleticism, but I hustled. Do you realize what that meant to me? Just a little thing way back in junior high school. Here I remembered it was an apple of gold. An apple of gold. How we need to be individuals who give out those apples, do we not? Sincere, not just bombastically,
oh, you're the greatest, funniest in the whole wide world. You're my best friend.
Oh, no. From the heart, from the bottom of your being, an apple of gold. Every one of these guys sing somewhere along the line when they were young, oh, they said, you know, you've got something extra in music, and here they are today, right? Well, when I first started speaking, I was absolutely petrified because all the way through school, I made my lowest grades when I had to publicly respond. I did. And when I had to give a book report or something, my knees would knock together, but I'm grateful that they did because had they missed, I would have broken both legs. But somewhere along the way, there was that word of encouragement, that word of admonition, that word of saying, hey, maybe you can do it. And I learned something about public communication. Let me share it with you briefly. Keep it simple. Say it clearly. And let it sing. You want to communicate? Keep it simple. Don't try to impress anybody. Doesn't make any difference, hey. Keep it simple. Say it clearly as you can communicate it. And just let it flow, let it sing. Boy, Jesus did that, didn't he? Do you read his words? Most of our little words, someone said, are like lightning bugs. You know, little bit of light, just flirt. That's my words and your words, but the words of Jesus are like lightning. Zigzag light. And we encounter those lightning words in our scripture. I hope you listen to them carefully because it's a word about materialism. Materialism. And to understand our scripture, we have to see the setting. You have to see the context. When you're reading the Bible, you have to see what's going on around. What's the setting? For example, the Sermon on the Mount, when you understand it was delivered from a mountain, that helps, right? And when Jesus was in the middle of a storm, it helps to know that he was in a boat, right? That helps. And here we see the context of these words of our scripture that we're going to look back. Look at the first part of chapter 12. We read beginning with the 13th verse, but look at the context of this. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, this is the environment Jesus was in. This was the circumstances. He was teaching his disciples, those who were following him. But thousands came to try to get close to hear what he was teaching his disciples. Isn't that interesting? And they were stepping on one another. They were pushing and shoving. They wanted to hear his words that were directed to his disciples. But sometimes, look at the 41st verse of the 12th chapter, that the disciples didn't know. Peter said, are these words for us, or are they for all the other thousands who are gathered around? Are these exclusive words for those who've already sold out or following you, or are these words for the thousands that are pushing in to hear what you're teaching us? See it? See, that's the context of it. And Jesus, if you read the first part of this chapter, chapter 12, Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, profound doctrine. He was talking about, if you confess me before men, that I will confess you before the angels in heaven. He was giving profound doctrinal truths to primarily his followers, his disciples, when in the middle of that, he was interrupted. And a man broke in and interrupted him, not from his disciples, but from the crowd. And then Jesus answered that interruption with a question. And then Jesus put up an SOS sign, a word of warning, and said, beware. I read the interruption. Jesus was teaching, and a man said, Master, teacher, make my brother share the family inheritance with me. He's cheating me out of money and stuff and property that belongs to me. Now, I imagine that his brother was in the audience. Here's one brother over here. Here's another brother over here. Here's Jesus teaching his followers. And suddenly the brother says, hey, make my brother over there be honest with me. Interesting, isn't it? We have to ask the question, why in the world did he interrupt Jesus' profound teaching about the Holy Spirit, great doctrinal truths, with a pragmatic thing about embarrassing his brother? Hey, my brother over there, he short-circuited me. He's a con artist. He hadn't followed the inheritance of our family. Make him set that right. Why in the world did that man ask Jesus, interrupt the whole audience of thousands of people to ask that question? Why do you think? Well, it was typical in that day. You'd go and ask the rabbi to be a mediator. You'd ask the rabbi for wisdom. That was the way things operated. And Jesus, though, wasn't a rabbi. We see this, if you remember a movie that came out about 150 years ago called Sound of Music. Remember that one? In that movie, remember the hero asked, why in the world am I always poor? Very good question. And so somebody said, well, go ask the rabbi. The rabbi was the authority. The word parson, you heard a preacher called parson. It means the person in Old English. Back in early days, the parson was the only one who had any kind of education, who could read and write. So he was the authority. So it was natural when there was a conflict or a dispute, civil or in marriage, or in any kind of situation, they go ask the rabbi. Maybe that was the reason they're asking Jesus, but we have to remember Jesus wasn't a rabbi. He had no credentials. He wasn't certified. He wasn't a member of the Sanhedrin. He wasn't a Pharisee. He was, in the sense of the ecclesiastical structure, he was an outlaw. He was outside of that. So then why did the man ask Jesus? It's because Jesus was always talking about material things. Did you know that? He was always talking about money. Stuff. Now, I avoid doing this. We talk about this once or twice a year when it comes up, stewardship time, and everybody sits there. And the reason I avoid it is I know in church there are some who belong, who are members, who are believers, and some are visiting and kicking tires, and someone says, well, that's all they want out there. I want our money, and that's what he talked about. Let me tell you something. This church doesn't want anybody's money. You can just book that and take it home with you. That's not what this is about. But it's about how Jesus teaches you and me to handle stuff. It's how he teaches you and me to handle stuff. And generosity is the heart of everything a Christian is and does. Let me repeat that. Generosity is at the heart, the center of everything a Christian is and a Christian does. And therefore, Jesus knew when people get stuff handled properly, the rest of life begins to flow. Jesus gave us 39 parables. 11 of them deal with material things, with stuff. 28% of the time when Jesus spoke and taught, he was talking about stuff, materialism, money. He talked about property. He talked about employees. He talked about employers. He talked about investment. He talked about security. 28% of the time, at least, when Jesus uttered anything, it dealt with material stuff. Isn't that something? So this is very, very important. You say, well, why did he deal with materialism like this? Because that is the only way to really check to determine where you and I are sincere about our following of Jesus Christ. We can check on ourselves. Others can check on us if we allow them to do that. That's a measure there. What are the three cardinal virtues? I think most people say it's faith and hope. That's confidence we've discovered, right? And love. I can stand up here and say, boy, I've got a lot of faith in Jesus. You know, I am confident. I have hope for the future. I'm not worried about that. I have great confidence. And I love people. I love the body of Christ. I love what this church does in so many ways, in so many shapes and forms, how it fixes the automobiles of single adults who can't afford it, how we give benevolently around the world, how we spent $26 million since 2003 to 2009 in missions. I love the fact we feed, we clothe, we house, we give to charities, we roll up our sleeves, we share our faith. I could just go on and on about this church. I really love this church. But how do you know that? How do you know that I have faith? How do you know that I have hope? How do you know that I have love? It's how I handle stuff and how you handle stuff. You can measure it. I've got faith that God is doing great things and wants to accomplish great things in this world in His name. I've got faith. How do you know? How I handle materialism, how I handle, how generous I am in that area of my life. Check my check stubs. That's how you can tell. Hey, what about hope and confidence? Check my check stubs. That's how you can tell if I'm the real deal, if you're the real deal. Oh, I love people. I want to help people. I want to see people come to Christ. I want to be a world changer. Check my check stubs to see whether or not I love. You see, Jesus was talking about material things because so many times possessions end up possessing you and possessing me before we know it. And then this man said, hey, tell my brother to get right about the inheritance. And look how Jesus answered this with a question. Isn't that interesting? He was interrupted. Here's his question that he asked. He said, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter over you? Jesus saying, I'm not to judge you. Does that surprise you? Jesus said he's not a judge. Why, all the way through the scripture, we talk about Jesus being a judge. We've already talked about the final judgment, the sheep and the goat. He's going to be a judge, right? He's always drawing lines and separating people. If you're not for me, you're against me. He's been judging throughout his ministry. And this guy says, hey, tell my brother to get right with me. He said, I'm not a judge or an arbiter over you. And in the same 12th chapter, Jesus says he is a judge. I want you to look at this. Evidently, he's contradicting himself at first blush. Look at verse 49, chapter 12, Luke. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and now I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to undergo. That was the cross. How distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace? peace on earth, goodwill toward men? Did you, Jesus saying he didn't come to grant peace? Oh, a lot of contradictory things here. Peace on earth, I tell you no, but rather division. Division. Maristo, same word up here. He said, I didn't come to maristo. He said, here I came to provide maristo. I didn't come to divide or judge. Oh, yes, I came to divide and judge. What does this mean?
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
And he called a child to himself and set him before him and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18, 2 and 3. God loves kids. In fact, children and youth have played vital roles in the kingdom. You are not able to go against this Philistines, for you are youth, wrote the words David heard just moments before he killed Goliath. Paul urged Timothy to let no one look down on his youthfulness, but to be an example in speech and conduct, love, faith, and purity. And when Jesus wanted an example of humility, trust, and faith necessary to enter the very kingdom of heaven, he called a child to himself. God calls us to be childlike, not childish. We're childish when we lack maturity and refuse to go up when we're silly, and we take things that are very important and treat them in a frivolous way. That's being childish. When we're childlike, when we're humble, trusting, and receptive, one thing is certain. Children were attracted to Jesus, and it is still through that childlike faith that people, you and me, enter the kingdom today.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word. And as we prepare to close out this financial year, you can play a vital role to keep encouraging others like you with the foundational truths of Scripture. Your gift today will help reach over 1 million television viewers and nearly 150,000 radio listeners around the world every week, many of whom have never heard the gospel. Plus, you'll help encourage tens of thousands with weekly devotional emails. And thanks to a $50,000 challenge, your support will go even further to share proven truth with more people than ever before. So call now to give and help expand the reach of The Winning Walk in the months ahead. Call 1-800-350-WALK. 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word winning to 41411. Text winning to 41411. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Tune in tomorrow as Dr. Young continues teaching on how to manage your money with godly wisdom.
You are listening to WWBC, COCO, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, COCO, 99.9 FM.
Sometimes God has to let you get down long enough before he makes himself locatable.
Dr. Tony Evans talks about God's purpose behind our problems.
He wants to know that you want him and not just want his stuff.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. When your only options are bad ones, and there doesn't seem to be any way out of the circumstances you're facing, Dr. Evans says God may have you exactly where he wants you. Why? Well, let's find out as we join him for today's lesson.
In 2 Chronicles 15, we're told in verse 3, for many days Israel was without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. Verse 5 says, in those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in. For many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. It says there was no peace to him who went in or to him who came out. No peace means they were living in conflict. There was conflict. It says city rose up against city and nation rose up against nation. There was cultural conflict. We'll say city, urban conflict, racial conflict, community and police conflict, on in our cities where safety is a big issue, there's conflict. Then it says nation rose up against nation. International conflict. Right now, Washington can't get along with Washington. The Democrats and Republicans are at each other's throats. There is conflict. And it just subsides for a while, then it bounces back. On and on and on. Personal conflict, family conflict, cultural conflict, on and on and on and on and on. And many disturbances, it says, affected all the inhabitants of the land. You and I are affected by not only what's happening with us, but what happens to others that affect us. Many disturbances. That was the situation. Ah, but here's where it gets interesting. The end of verse 6 says, for God troubled them. For God troubled them with their distresses. The end of verse 6. Now, wait a minute. I would have thought with all that chaos, it would have said the devil troubled them. I would have thought with all this confusion, verse 6 would end by saying the devil troubled them with every kind of distress, but it says God troubled them. So now we're going to mess with your thinking a little bit, because a lot of things you're blaming on the devil is God. There was no peace, the family disintegration, conflict, urban conflict, international conflict, and God says, if you're going to blame somebody, blame me. See, a lot of us are blaming the wrong person. Because here's how it works in the world. If God is your problem, only God is your solution. If God is the cause, only God is the cure. You say, but wait a minute. How can all this evil be given over to God? Because God uses the devil to carry out his dirty work. Because even the devil is not the devil. The devil is God's devil, because the devil can only do what God allows him to do. So even if the devil is messing with you, it's by divine permission. For God troubled them with every kind of distress. Let me put it another way. The spiritual always precedes the natural. The spiritual governs the natural. The heavenly determines the earthly. So if you have an issue on earth that has been caused by heaven, trying to solve it on earth is a waste of time. If it's an issue on earth caused by heaven, God troubled them, then you need heaven to come to earth to fix the issue on earth that heaven is responsible for, even if it's a problem because they were living in distress. What most people do is spend all their time on earth trying to fix earth when the problem didn't originate in earth or on earth. For God troubled them with every kind of distress. Or as I like to say, everything visible and physical is preceded by something invisible and spiritual. So if you want to fix the visible and physical, you must address the invisible and spiritual that is the root of the visible and physical that you are needing to address. For God troubled them with every kind of distress. He gives three reasons in verse 3 for this calamity. For many days, that is for an extended period of time, Israel was without the true God. Israel was not without religion. Israel was not without church attendance. Israel was not without choir singing. Israel was not without religious programming. It says Israel was without the true God. The key word is the word true. They kept the name of God. They kept praying to God. They kept religious activity. They were doing all of that without the true God. So evidently you can have church without God. Evidently you can have choirs without God, preachers without God, programs without God. Because they carried on their religious activity, but without the true God. Everybody attended church but God. The biblical word for a false God is idol. That's the biblical word for a false god. An idol is any noun, person, place, thing, or thought that you look to as your source. An idol is any person, place, thing, or thought that becomes your source. You look to it first for your solutions. Then that thing you look to first as your source is now your God. Now, in third world countries, we would condemn their idolatry. They may worship trees or rocks or nature or the sun. We would condemn that. But in the West, we have designer idols. I mean, we don't worship trees and rocks. We have American idols. Let me look at some of the idols that we have that have replaced the true God. We got the idol of, race. Where my color trumps God. Where people get offended when you correct their blackness with the Bible. When folk get offended when you correct their whiteness with the Bible. Because their race is more important than God's rules. Where they wind up worshiping black being beautiful or white being right, rather than both having to be biblical. Whenever your race is your source of your ultimate identity, your race is an idol and you are a false worshiper. Politics is a designer idol. Where you think God rides the backs of a donkey or an elephant. Politics is a designer idol when you're more Democrat than godly. When you're more Republican than God. In Ezekiel 43, God says, "How dare you bring the throne of your king and set it next to my throne?" Like we are equals. When God speaks, elephants got to sit down and donkeys got to back up. It's okay to be a Democrat. It's okay to be a Republican as long as the Bible can overrule either or both. God has spoken on this issue and the party must adjust, not the kingdom of God. Why were they worshiping a false God? Well, verse 3 tells us, because the second thing it tells us is there was not a teaching priest. There was no teaching priest. It didn't say there were no preachers. He just said they weren't talking about nothing. They were talking smack. It says because the priests weren't teaching, they didn't know who the true God was. The purpose of the declaration of God's word is to tell you what God says, not endorse what you think. You don't know enough to think when God has spoken. You adjust to what he says, not what you think. We have people who are tampering with the word of God, and ultimately it's because there are not enough people in the pulpit who are declaring, thus saying the Lord. They're giving you human opinions. My opinion, nobody's opinion, when it conflicts with God, is to be considered as truth. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. But because the pulpits got raggedy when it came to proclaiming the word of God, the people were raggedy when it came to their view of God. God has been dumbed down in the culture because he's dumbed down in the church. A lot of these problems that we have in our culture is because the church, Christians, have not risen to the occasion to be what God has called us to be, and it's just showing up in the public square.
So what is our responsibility as leaders or even friends? Dr. Evans will tell us when he comes back in a moment to continue this first lesson in a series called Igniting Kingdom Prayer. This 2-volume, 12-message collection will teach you how to pray with the power that can move mountains, solve problems, heal relationships, and even change God's mind. Contact us today and get your own copy of this complete audio series on CD or instantly downloadable MP3s, along with our thanks when you make a contribution to help keep Tony's teaching coming your way on this station. And as a special bonus, we'll also include a copy of Dr. Evans' best-selling book, Kingdom Prayer. It teaches about a kind of prayer many believers have never experienced, a kind that's passionate, powerful, and productive, focused more on what God wants to do in us than what we want God to do for us. Just request the Igniting Kingdom Prayer special bundle offer today at tonyevans.org or reach out to our Resource Center for some in-person help at 1-800-800-3222. That's 1-800-800-3222. Well, Dr. Evans will be back right after this.
It's one of God's great masterpieces, Alaska. And this coming August 6 to 13, you can experience this unspoiled paradise with Tony Evans and the Urban Alternative on a cruise that will pamper you with luxurious accommodations, incredible meals, and a large variety of leisure experiences. Bask in the wonder of God's magnificent creativity on full display and delight in God's word as you learn from Dr. Evans and other gifted teachers. Those dates are August 6 to 13, so book your trip today because rooms are filling up quick. Reserve your spot at tonyevans.org.
If your life is falling apart and you're in personal distress, then my responsibility, a leader's responsibility, even another believer's responsibility, is to take the word, show you what God says about whatever you're dealing with, then give you practical steps to apply what God said, then ask the Holy Spirit to take your practical steps of obedience based on what God said to bring change in your life. If you came to me with your family and your family's falling apart, I'm supposed to take the word, another leader or believer is supposed to take the word, show you what God says about what you're dealing with in your family, give you practical steps to implement what God said about what you're dealing with, then ask the Holy Spirit to take your obedience to what God says and bring about change in your home. If a group of church leaders come to me, say my church is falling apart, I'm supposed to take the Bible, show what God says about whatever the cause of the church falling apart, get practical steps for applying the word of God to whatever the situation is, then ask the Holy Spirit to take the obedience based on his word and bring about unity, harmony, and benefit to the church. What happens if your nation is falling apart? You don't change books. You take the same book, since the Bible says God created government, and you show them the cause based on the word of God of what the nation is. That, by the way, all these issues, immigration and all these issues we're dealing with, the Bible has answers to all of them. All of those issues we're dealing with, the Bible, and the thing is, the Bible has simple answers to them. Answers you could do quickly. Answers that don't cost an arm and a leg. The Bible's got all these answers, but because folk change books, They have to have all these long meetings to try to come up with solutions. But no, you don't change books. You show them what God says about what's wrong in the nation. You give them practical steps to implement what God says in the nation. You ask the Holy Spirit to take their obedience and to bring about change in the nation, because God knows how to do that in a whole nation when folks pay attention to what he says and begin to implement that. But what we got is a generation of folk who change books. They use this book for some things. They use human understanding for other things. They use popular opinion for other things. And they wind up living in distress. The Bible has become, for many people, like the Queen of England. She's got position, but no power. So we'll carry it. We'll hold it up. We'll put it on our phones. But it doesn't have authority. And trust me, God's not going to skip the church house to fix the White House. If he can't even get his people to pay attention. And then sometimes it's not that we deny the word, it's just that we mix it. The Bible says, you do nullify my word with your tradition. When you start adding stuff that I didn't add or taking away stuff, in fact, the book of Revelation closes with a curse. Cursed is anyone who adds to this word or who takes away from it. When we try to mix human opinion with divine revelation, you just invited a curse. So I'm trying to help you to understand how the world works. The third thing it says is there was no law. There was no law. You see, when there's no true God, no teaching priests, there are no rules. People make up their own rules. You see? They either have no rules or they have their own made up rules. You know, people come up with their own. You know, they walk around saying, I know my truth. You know your truth. No, it's either truth or it's not truth. But we want to adjust truth. We want to make truth relevant. It's okay to be relevant as long as you're not changing truth. And truth is whatever God says on any subject about what he speaks. That's truth. So if God says it, that is the word about it. Science just has to catch up. Was there a solution? Now that you understand how the world works, the spiritual governs it. If God has caused it, you don't know anybody who can fix it. Unless it's God using that person. Verse 4 gives us a solution. Because verse 4 says, but in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel. They sought him, and he let them find him. Ah. Key word, distress. In their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel. That's the same word of verse 6. God caused their distress. Verse 4 says, but in their distress, they turned to the Lord God, which means God will let it get bad enough long enough till you wake up. He'll let us get addicted. He'll let us get into all the consequences of our sin. He will let you go down and down and down and down till the only way you can look is up. He won't let anybody fix it, any money be able to get you out of it. He will let the distress go down. But in their distress, when things got deep enough, bad enough, long enough, it says they called on, here it is, the Lord God. Oh, watch this now. Elohim is power. That's in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. That's power. Yahweh or Jehovah is relationship. See, everybody wants Elohim. So we're going to be praying all year for Elohim. Show us your power. Show us your power. But not everybody wants Jehovah. See, everybody wants God's power, but not everybody wants God's relationship. And you can't get the power if you don't want the relationship. You don't want intimacy, but you want deliverance. You don't want closeness, but you want blessing financially. You don't want closeness, but you want God to get you out of this situation. When they wanted a relationship, draw near, then they got access to power. So don't just think you can go to God and say, show me your power, while you do not pursue a relationship. Sometimes God has to let you get down long enough before he makes himself locatable. So you say, I'm struggling and I can't find him. Oh, God wants you to look a little harder. But I'm struggling, I can't find him. That's because he wants you to go a little deeper. Because he wants to know that you want him and not just want his stuff. See, a lot of folk go to church to get God's stuff, but who don't want the God who gives it.
Dr. Evans will come back in a moment with a humorous personal story that illustrates how God uses stress to draw us closer to him. First, though, don't forget you can get all 12 lessons from Tony's two-volume audio series, Igniting Kingdom Prayer, along with his best-selling book that teaches how to make a real connection with the Lord, simply titled Kingdom Prayer. They're yours as our thank you gift when you make a donation to help keep this listener-supported teaching coming your way each day. Make the arrangements today by calling 1-800-800-3222 or visit TonyEvans.org, where you can sign up for Tony's free weekly email devotional and browse through our huge collection of helpful books and other biblical resources. That's TonyEvans.org or by phone at 1-800-800-3222. Throughout history, there are certain things that haven't changed. One of those is that people still need the Lord, today as much as ever. Dr. Evans believes when we share kindness with one another, we're doing both a good thing and a godly thing that helps point those around us to God's kingdom. We encourage you to look for opportunities to be his ambassador through your deliberate acts of kindness each day. Well, coming up tomorrow, Dr. Evans will explain why Christians often have a hard time realizing they have all they need to overcome life's problems. Right now, though, he's back to wrap up today's message with a humorous story from his younger days.
So, God created his stress. I told you about, you know, Sister Evans, when I met her and she was not responding at the rate to which I was accustomed. My girlfriend was moving a little slow, so I had to help her sister out. So in Baltimore, there's this amusement park called Gwin Oaks Amusement Park. It had a roller coaster that did this, but the roller coaster would like go out to the end like it was going to jump off and turn real quick. I said, give me two tickets. We got on the roller coaster for two. The wilder the ride got, the closer she got. By the time the ride was over, you thought only one person got on it. Why did I buy two tickets? I bought two tickets to create distress. Because I knew the worse things got, the closer she'd get. You see? Sometimes God has to put us on a roller coaster ride so that we move over and we slide over and we get a little closer and we get a little closer. So if you're in distress, don't let that drive you away. Draw you near, closer, so that you're like Jacob and say, I'm not going to let you go until you answer me. And when you do that, when you get close and want to live for him, want to please him, want to honor him, want to exalt him, want to draw near to him, then heaven opens up and he lets you find him.
The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You are listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco, 99.9 FM.
Did you know it is impossible for comets to be any older than 100,000 years? The existence of comets also reveals much more about God's creation. And our host, Paul Taylor, will tell you about these things on today's Creation Moment.
As I write this Creation Moment in 2020, there have been a lot of different news items to catch our eyes. One of the more pleasant pieces of news of this year of disaster has been the visit of Comet Neowise. Since this is the first really bright comet of the social media age, many people were sharing lovely photographs of the object online. Neowise was discovered on March the 27th, 2020, travelling from the outer reaches of the solar system. The head or nucleus of the comet is a ball of ice and is probably no more than 3 miles across. When comets approach the Sun, the stream of gas and ions from the Sun creates a tail which is not pointing away from the direction of motion, but rather pointing away from the Sun. Close to perihelion, the comet produced a second tail. The first was blue, while the second, containing sodium ions, had sodium's characteristic golden-yellow glow. Comet tails are made of gas and ions. Therefore, the tails, produced on close approach to the Sun, cause the comet to lose material. From this, we can calculate that it is impossible for any comet to have lasted more than 100,000 years. And because they are believed to have formed with the solar system, this puts an upper bound on the age of the solar system. While the solar system could not be older than 100,000 years, it could be younger. For example, it could be 6,000 years, as the Bible maintains.
In addition to the program you just heard, Creation Moments offers a wide range of free resources, such as our Scrambled Scriptures word search puzzles that are a fun activity for your whole family. You'll find it all at creationmoments.com.
So you're thinking of chucking exercise because you're not seeing the payoff? Maybe you're not getting thinner, stronger, faster, or any more energized. Hi, I'm Pam Smith with a tip for living well. Before you give up, use these tips to fine-tune your workouts for maximum results. First, be a little pushy. If you've been doing the same type of exercise for more than 3 months, you may be stuck. Push to go a little faster, a little longer. Even an extra 5 minutes can do the trick. Also, experiment with a new activity. The more proficient your muscles become at a particular one, the fewer calories you burn. Try biking, swimming, jump roping, even kickboxing or volleyball. And finally, check your fridge. Exercise is key to losing weight and keeping it off, but you can't ignore what you eat. For more tips to rev up your exercise, visit my website at pamsmith.com. That's pamsmith.com. I'm Pam Smith.